We'll just, well, I'm getting my notes open here. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to share from a number of different portions tonight, but I won't get you to turn to them all just because we're going to be kind of referencing them, you know, briefly. So this actually follows, really, really closely with what Dwight spoke on this morning. I didn't plan it that way. Dwight spoke this morning on fellowship and what it means to have fellowship as a body of believers and what kind of, and what, you know, what that means, what that looks like in our lives. And so this evening, I'd like to speak on discipleship, which is a natural progression of fellowship. If we're just having fellowship, there's a purpose behind it, of course, and one of those purposes is to build others up in the faith, to bring others along into service for the Lord and into an appreciation of God Himself. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and in Matthew chapter 28, very, very common passage. In Matthew 28, and we'll go down to verse 18. These are some of Jesus' last words before he left earth. So he was with his disciples on the they went out into the mountain, and just before Jesus went back to heaven, promising his return, he said in verse 18, we'll read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" And so there's more to be said there, but that's one of the things that he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we understand that there's two parts to that. Of course, there's bringing people into the body of Christ. That's step number one. But then also, that's not where the Great Commission ends. It doesn't end with just bringing people into the door of faith and then, you know, turning them to the side and going and getting more. I mean, that's not the idea. The idea is that perhaps the evangelist brings them in, and then the rest of the church teaches them. But the process of discipleship is a lifelong process, and so we want to just kind of consider that tonight. And there, in some ways, there is a lack of discipleship in the church today. It's a world prayer handbook, I think. We went through it last year with the girls, and so we'd, you know, go through every country and we'd talk about what is going on in that country. And almost every single country had a problem with discipleship and with raising up leaders. It always seems to be a problem. And I don't think that's very much different in Canada or the US as well. And so there's always a need for young Christians, people who have not been saved for long, or people who are immature in the faith, to be brought along, to be made mature in the faith. And if we are not actively doing that, the result is what we see all around us, really. We can see in all sorts of churches, and in our own church, people who lack accountability and who eventually fall away from the faith. And part of the reason, there's lots of reasons for that, but part of the reason is that there's no process or system to bring them, or no process implemented to bring them from immaturity to maturity, from just being saved into service for the Lord and worship of Him. And so we need to have that system in place. If we don't, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be an immaturity, a lack of accountability, and people will wander away. And so to avoid that, I want to talk tonight about what it means to disciple people. I just want to say, just before I start, it's a great crowd out tonight. I'm really, maybe you guys didn't know who's speaking, but it's nice to see people choosing to come out on a Sunday night. The Sunday evening meeting is not a popular meeting everywhere, non-existent in some places, and so it's nice to see people out ready to hear the word of God. I just wanted to say that. Now, I'm just going to go through the biblical pattern of discipleship. So there is a pattern, and we can see it all through the Bible in different instances. So I just want to outline that. There's three three steps to discipleship. And I want to go through those three steps, and I want to just explain how we oversimplify discipleship and how we oversimplify it and we overcomplicate it. We're good at messing it up on both ends. So we want to kind of find that middle ground. But in the biblical pattern, this is it. The mentor chooses the disciple. That is always the pattern in Scripture. A mentor finds someone and calls them to be their disciple. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about. Jesus' ministry with his disciples. There was many people followed him, in a sense. But Jesus himself, personally, goes out and selects. You think of Peter and Peter and Andrew. Come follow me. And he says to John and James, come follow me. He says to Matthew, come follow me. Like, he literally, it wasn't like, oh, well, you know, just, you know, see if you like it. Like, he calls them clearly to follow him, to do what he's doing. And so, and there's other examples in the Bible as well. So the mentor chooses the disciple. Now, we have an odd phenomenon in our culture with celebrity culture. And you can think of it on social media. There's many celebrities have accounts, and you can see how many they call them followers, right? The word disciple is very closely connected to follower, right? So in a way, we're calling on social media, we're calling these celebrities, or we're calling the people following them, we're calling them disciples of them. And that's exactly what's happening. They're learning and imitating these celebrities. However, if you had to venture a guess as to how many of The Rock's followers, how many of them does he know? No, very, very few of them, right? He has millions. There's millions and millions of followers. Somebody like that would know very, very few of them. And so, the celebrity culture that we have today is what we would call an inch deep and a mile wide. Right, there's all kinds of people that know about this person, or maybe see this person on TV, or see this person playing sports and want to be like them. But it's an inch deep, isn't it? There's no relationship there, right? And so in the church, we want to invert that. The relationships that we want to build as Christians with other believers, we want them to be, let's say, for simplicity, for an inversion's sake, we want them to be an inch wide and a mile deep, right? With one person or two people or maybe three people, and build those relationships deep, because those are the relationships that count. Those are the people who are going to show up for you. If I get a flat tire on the side of the road, I'm not going to call somebody who follows my Fresh Homes account on Facebook. I'm not going to call them. They might follow some content that I post, but they're not the ones, right? I'm going to call my dad. I'm going to call Thomas, because we have a relationship that's very narrow, but it's deep. It goes a long way back. Those are the people that we have real relationships with. So the mentor chooses the disciple, not the other way around. The second part is that the disciple literally follows the mentor. There's an apprenticeship there. And again, we'll use Jesus as the best example of it. But the disciples of Jesus, literally followed him. Like if he went to a town, they walked behind him or right beside him and followed him. They did exactly what he did. When he was preaching, they were helping. When he was ministering to people, they were right there doing it with him. And so a real disciple, a disciple-mentor relationship is one where the disciple is literally following, doing the same things that the mentor is doing, not getting commanded around by the mentor, not just following orders off by himself somewhere. They're literally following. There's an apprenticeship. Now, we use the word apprenticeship in the trades, and of course, we all know what that means. It means you're learning, right? I apprenticed to be a carpenter from my dad. So now I couldn't just be off on my own site somewhere just trying to figure it out on my own. I had to be right there watching, like, you know, how does dad put that together? Okay, well, he put that together, so I'll tackle this side. And then, you know, and then of course he would come and take it all apart and put it back together again. And, you know, and over weeks and weeks and weeks, eventually, right? By following and like literally doing the same things as him, I apprenticed and I became a carpenter. I learned how to do it. And so so when we talk about making disciples, about you making disciples, it's so easy to, this is one of the ways that we oversimplify. We say, okay, well, if you're going to disciple someone, you have to have a Bible study with them. That's what you have to do. You have to have a weekly Bible study for as long as you can both maintain the consistency of it, and then that's it. Then you've discipled them. Like, I mean, look, a Bible study is great, but I've been discipled by many people. Like, I wrote a list actually the other day there's 9 or 10 people that have had a deep impact on my life, and I have to confess I haven't had a Bible study with one of them. Like, it's the Bible study is great. If you want to learn the Bible, that's a good way to do it. But if you want to disciple someone in your ministry, if you want them to follow after you, it's a little bit different. And we can oversimplify it, but we also make it more complicated on yourself. Maybe you're not a Bible study person. Maybe you don't want to have a Bible study with some young lady or some young man. But well, that's okay. That's not necessarily what discipleship is. And so we'll touch more on this in a minute. So the pattern is that the mentor chooses the disciple. The disciple literally follows the mentor and does what they do. And then the third step is that the mentor works himself out of a job. That's necessary, isn't it? Right? If the mentor never works himself out of a job, well then, the disciple really hasn't been taught, because they still require the mentor. At the end, now, and again, we'll see all these biblical examples where the disciple is taking over the ministry. And again, this happened with Jesus. Jesus trained up these 12 men, and then, of course, other than Judas, trained other people as well, but these 12 men eventually took over the ministry, right? They became the apostles of the church, and the ministry carried on. Jesus, in fact, said, "Greater works than these will you do." Right, so Jesus actually increased his ministry in the world. He spread it to have an even larger effect than he personally had in the limited area that he worked. That's the pattern, that you work yourself. We say it all the time in different ministries. You want to work yourself out of a job. You want to train up people to take over that ministry. And so, so just to kind of clarify before we, because we're going to go through a few of the examples. I mentioned before that discipleship is not necessarily a Bible study. That's how we often read it, and that's sort of, I think that's a very small view of discipleship. What discipleship means in practical terms is whatever ministry you have, right, you want to take somebody alongside you in that ministry and do it with them. Show them how to do it, let them do it, and train them how to do it. And years ago, many, many years ago, Matt McLeod, many of you would know Matt, I was 13 or 14, and he invited me to direct a week of camp with him. I was a 13-year-old. Matt's maybe 10 years older than me, so he would have been in his early 20s. And, you know, I didn't do anything. Like, I was, I'm sure, kind of an annoyance. I remember helping set up some games. But he brought me along, Matt and Ryan. And Ryan did the music upstairs. And Ryan, wanted me to come up. You know, you come on up and we'll lead the singing together. And Matt took me out to do the games. And at the time, I mean, I was kind of along for the ride. But soon enough, you know, a half a decade later, Grant Canfield came to me and asked if I would direct a week of camp. And I thought, well, I guess I did kind of do it, I guess, earlier. I guess that's what I mean by discipling. Now, I never had a Bible study with Matt McLeod. I have since, but I didn't then. And I learned so much that week. And that all kind of came out later. And so, a great example, this just currently, I told Thomas he'd be in the message, and he is, because this year Thomas directs the 8s and 9s every year, and this year he brought along Nathan Yonker. And Nathan seemed way more competent than I was when I was his age. And so it wasn't like, again, I don't know if Thomas and Nathan did much of a Bible study. They planned for the week, and then they ran the week. Nathan literally followed Thomas around the camp. If they're setting up a game, if Thomas was setting up a game, Nathan's setting up a game. If Thomas needs this, Nathan grabs that for him, and they work together all week, and Thomas discipled Nathan. Now, again, it's sometimes we're not used to hearing it in that phrasing, but that's exactly what it is. Thomas, I don't think he's getting tired of doing camp ministry yet, but eventually he probably will. We all get old and tired, and so eventually there's going to need to be somebody else to direct the eights and nines week, right? And so that's the pattern. And I gave the example at youth group of Greg McIsaac. Greg was, of course, as you all know, Greg did youth group for years and years and years. And so I was just looking around the youth group at Jenna and Jody and maybe Ben. I don't know if Ben was around when Greg was leading, but I was certainly there. There's a bunch of us there when Greg was leading, and then Greg, of course, we all kind of came back, and now then we're leaders with Greg, and Greg has this year stepped back and left the whole racket to us. And, you know, but that's the example. We literally followed Greg around. Well, I don't know, Greg, what do you do like in a situation like this when you've got no game, when you've got a trouble kid here, when you're trying to think of a challenge for the, you know, to challenge these kids biblically? And so Greg has literally now worked himself out of a job. And so that is the biblical pattern of discipleship. A few biblical examples. Some of these will be really familiar to you, and I don't want to belabor them. I just want to point out a few things just so that we can kind of see this pattern in the Bible play out. Moses and Joshua is an early example. There's numerous references in the book, especially in the book of Exodus, and a few other places as well. But Moses, when Joshua shows up on the scene, he seems to be a general in the army, and Moses entrusts Joshua with defending the nation of Israel, with fighting the battles. And then we see Joshua as Moses' assistant. Here he's following, and he literally follows Moses up the mountain. Like, he literally comes, we're not exactly sure. Like, it seems like he went, like, most of the way, if not like all the way, with Moses up the mountain. He kind of stops part way. So we're not sure how much Joshua saw, but he literally follows Moses up the mountain, which is exactly what a disciple does. He followed him up the mountain, and followed him down and begins to lead the nation of Israel. And of course, we see that biblical pattern. Moses chooses Joshua. Joshua follows Moses. And eventually, Moses dies Moses dies, but before he does, he gives command of the people over to Joshua. He introduces Joshua in front of them all, and nobody's shocked because Joshua has been training for this his whole life. And so we see that biblical pattern play out. Elijah and Elisha are another example. Elijah, there's the famous story where Elijah goes to Elisha and he throws his cloak on him as a sign of, like, you're going to be the next prophet in Israel. And a short time later, Elisha does indeed follow him, and again, literally follows him around, follows him across the river, and sees Elijah get taken up, and all of the other prophets, or the sons of the prophets, it calls them, they're all saying, your master is being taken away, and yes, he knows that, and then he comes back, and they're all aware that Elisha is the next prophet, that they know that, and so. So again, we see that biblical pattern. And then we mentioned Jesus a number of times with his disciples in the gospel and in Acts. Jesus, he, again, clearly calls the disciples to come and do what he's doing. All of these ministries are different between Elijah and Moses and Jesus. They're all different ministries, but they come to follow him in his prayer, that he calls them, like, literally to come and pray with him, to come aside with him, to come up onto the mountain, to come down from the mountain. He calls them and they follow him around. And of course, we know the story in the New Testament. Eventually, those apostles, the disciples, become the apostles and take over the ministry. An interesting example, actually, in Acts chapter 18, I don't know if you're aware of this story, but Apollos is a young man. He's a preacher. And I'll just read a little bit in Acts 18, and it's just kind of an interesting passage, because Apollos is—he's fervent in the spirit. He's trying really hard, but he's making mistakes. And so in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, now we would expect it to say, sometimes what we would do, right, we hear this person speaking eloquently, getting, you know, fired up. Apollos was. He was excited about the things of the Lord, and he was preaching, and he was going on, and he was speaking boldly. He didn't care how loud he was speaking. He didn't care who was sitting there. He was just preaching. But Aquila and Priscilla were, of course, they're sitting there, and they hear him speaking, but he's leaving out like all these critical pieces. He's only coming partway with everything. He only knows up until the baptism of John. Doesn't quite understand what Christ had brought and how that all had been, how the new church age had come in and all the details there. He didn't know it, but he was preaching away. He was fervent. He was eloquent in this. He knew the Old Testament, but he wasn't aware of anything beyond that. And so we would expect that Priscilla and Aquila, when they heard him, maybe if we were writing this, we'd say Priscilla and Aquila went to the elders and told him not to use the pulpit anymore until he was a little more mature, or told him just to be quiet, settle down, and don't be so impetuous. You know, you don't know everything. There's lots of people here that know. You sit down, take a back seat, or go somewhere else with that. Don't do that here, because no mistakes in our synagogue. But of course they don't. But sometimes we would say that, but they don't. It says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. Right, so they encouraged him, didn't they? They saw a fervent, eloquent man. They thought, hey, this guy's got a good speaking voice. He's comfortable in front of crowds. We can use this. Now, they didn't just let him go and say, well, I guess if he gets it wrong, somebody else will correct him, or hopefully nobody heard that. It says they took him aside, which actually means that they took him into their home and explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they went through all of what the apostles would have been teaching at the time and caught him up on everything. They didn't teach him something different. It was just more perfectly. And so here's an example where they, in fact, do have a Bible study with Apollos. And of course, once they finish that, the next verse, verse 28, says, for he powerfully refuted in the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he found the way of God more perfectly, and he carried on. He listened to them, which is, a good instruction for disciples, right? When somebody does take you aside, there's wisdom here, isn't there? You listen to them. You listen to, if an older couple comes, or an older man or woman comes and says, hey, look, let's take what you've said here, let's just package it a little more neatly, let's add a little bit to that, let's just change a little bit. He listened to them, and as a result, of course, he went across to the... He actually went like public to the entire church. It sounds like he was started traveling around, preaching in more areas, and that's encouraging. And then another example, actually just back maybe a chapter or a page or two in your Bible, in Acts 16. This is a really interesting one, and so... sometimes people, when they're on the pulpit, sometimes we make it seem, And this is singling out young people. But we have this weird habit of singling out Christian growth as being exclusively for young people. And we say, well, we talk about, sexual purity. And that's for the young people. And we talk about, being a good disciple and having a good reputation. Well, that's for young people. And young people have all these responsibilities on them. And once you hit the age of maybe into your 30s, well, you're just good. You live your Christian life. We'll just keep rebuking the young people. So I don't want to do that. Paul was, in fact, looking for, he was actually looking for young people. So in Acts chapter 16, it says here that Paul, sorry, Acts 16 and verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, And so it kind of carries on. They went. Paul and Timothy went together. So Paul shows up at a local assembly or in a church, and he's hearing about this guy named Timothy. Timothy was just helping these people here, and Timothy's over here. He's running this. And actually tonight at the Bible study, Timothy's speaking. And so Paul heard about Timothy and listened to Timothy, and maybe he asked around a little bit. What do you think of Timothy? What is he, you know, has he been like this for a while? Oh, yeah, it's been years. He's been coming. As soon as he heard about Jesus, he was saved, he wanted to be baptized. He's a good guy. And so Paul sees that and takes Timothy with him. That's what he was on the lookout for, someone of a good reputation. It says in Acts 16, verse 2, he was well spoken of by all the brothers. And so, so we don't need to just ask the young people, but maybe I'll ask all of you, are you well spoken of by the brothers? If a preacher came through and wanted someone to join them on a maybe they're going to have a preaching trip, or they're going to visit a bunch of camps around Ontario, or they're going to, whatever is your flavor of ministry. If somebody came through doing that and was looking around, well, who would I pick for that? If you started asking around, would your name come up? Or if somebody asked about you, would the response be, oh yeah, well, maybe what the response should be is, oh, don't take him, we need him here. That should be the response, isn't it? No, don't take that young fella. We really want, okay, I guess off you go. But those are the people that are going to, those are the people that we want to be. And so Paul saw that Timothy was well spoken of. And so we want that as well. Even maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know. Nobody's ever mentored me. I'm not a disciple to anybody. And that could be for lots of reasons, or maybe we'll talk about that more later. But if you're sitting there thinking, like, boy, I would really like for someone to kind of take notice of me. And so maybe the first question you ought to ask is, well, are you somebody worth taking notice of? Are you involved? Like, are you giving off any outward signs of being interested in having somebody mentor you? Because if you're not, like, it's hard to put the blame on somebody else to say, well, you know, I probably have potential or something. I'm just waiting for somebody to invite me. There's lots of invitations to do, you know, and to serve. So the onus is not always on the mentor to make the disciple into something. Sometimes the responsibility is on the disciple himself or herself to present herself, himself, as willing to serve. And so one danger, of course, in speaking with young and old, sometimes the danger for young people, I think, is to start thinking that, well, I'm looking for someone to mentor me, and that's my only concern. But, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians to imitate him as he was imitating Christ. But there's another stage below Paul. Paul realized that people were imitating him. And I just want to tell you, there are people that are imitating you. They say, this is I don't know how true this is, but it seems pretty good. So I'll say it. And I think it's pretty accurate, if we might be a number or two off. But they say you are a combination of your five closest friends. And so now there may be an exception here or there to that. We'll say, yeah, there may be an exception, but you're not one of them. Let's say that. So the people that you are around most of the time is the kind of person that you are becoming, right? If you're around people, I read this one time in a book somewhere. I can't remember what the name of the book was, but they were talking about I don't even think it wasn't a Christian book. They were talking about money, and they're saying if you hang around people that are always woe is me, there's never enough money. I don't have any. You can't make money, and the government takes everything, and what's the point of working hard to make any money? You just can't. Like, if all of your friends, if that's the way you spend your weekend, well, you're going to start thinking, well, yeah, I guess so. I guess that's right. You know, woe is me. I can't. But if you start talking around people who are making, you know, have a business and are making business dealings and you know, trying to interact with the market, boy, you kind of get excited. You think, well, yeah, I guess I could do that too. And you become like them. And it's the same way in the church. Or the same way for Christians, we'll say. If you're hanging around people who are speaking well of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are speaking well of the church and the programs that are going on here and the camp ministry, and if you're around those people, that's the kind of person you'll become. If you come into the church here and there, and you're most of the time spending with your other friends elsewhere, I mean, that's going to be your story. That's going to be where your mind is going to go towards things of the world and distracted from spiritual matters. And so, so when we're thinking about who is imitating us, just remember, you're imitating those. Let's say you can probably make a list right now if I asked you to think of the five people that you hang around with most. But also think. What kind of an influence am I being to those people, right? Don't just think about how they're influencing you, but are you one of the people who are actually like pulling them along spiritually? Or are you dragging the group down? Or are you one of the ones who's saying like, no, let's make sure we make it out to meeting. Let's make sure we give money to this cause. Let's make sure that we're serving over here. Let's get excited about this. And so you'll become... You just don't want to be in, as everybody's thinking here about their five closest friends. I guess I wouldn't want to be on your list as like, well, I guess I hang around with Travis a lot, but maybe I should reconsider that because he's not going in the same direction that I'm going, right? You don't want to be that person in somebody's mind. And so so we see all these biblical examples and they all follow the same pattern. And we will touch briefly on Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is a really interesting little passage that goes through it goes through four different categories of people, and we can fit ourselves into one of those categories pretty easily. We won't be here for too long, but I just want to... The categories are older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. And John is right kind of in the middle there, in that nebulous area between young man and old man. You're not a senior yet, John, but you're not a young man either. Actually, as we go through this, I make the joke, but I was talking about this at Emmanuel Bible Chapel, and I did actually note I'm 37, full disclosure, and I was thinking the other day, actually, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, well, I guess, you know, in some ways, I guess I want to be that younger man, but then I was also thinking, like, but I'm kind of, like, I am older than a lot of people, and you know, when your own kids start going to youth group, you're like, here I am, seniors banquet, here I come. And when you kind of hurt your shoulder after playing blocks, it's just like, anyway. But I still hit lots of people, so I kind of fit myself into the younger category for that. But there is kind of a bit of an area in between, and I think that's healthy, actually, to realize that you can actually span the categories. You can be an example to older people, or an example to younger people, as an older person than them. And you can also learn from older people as well. And so there's always somebody older than you, except for, I guess, one of us in here. But anyway. Okay, so Titus chapter 2. And so this is what it begins talking about older men and... it goes down through the lesson. So we won't read everything through here, but it begins in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And it's interesting some of the words that's used for older men. The words like self-controlled, sound in faith, and in steadfastness. And I was thinking about that word steadfastness. Dwight actually mentioned that this morning. And the idea of steadfastness is we can think of consistency. It's not intensity, it's consistency. And you think of, there's many older men who have been consistent in the word, in the faith, for years and years, and we would do well to listen to them. To listen to the steadfast wisdom of older people who have seen your exact situation come up. Maybe a couple of times in their life, they've seen it happen again and again and again, and it always goes the same way. And so so if I go to Jacques, and I'm going to put you in that category, Jacques, if that's all right. But if Jacques comes to me and says, you know, Travis, I've been watching what you're doing with your daughter, and I wonder, would you consider doing this? And so instead of me saying, well, you know, like, back off, old man, like, I'm not going to do that. No, instead I need to say, wait a second, now Jacques has raised children and has seen grandchildren come through, and he's been an elder for many, many years, and so he's seen all these families come through. I bet he's seen somebody make that mistake before. Why don't I heed his word and make that change and just avoid, maybe Jacques himself has made a mistake and thinks, oh, if I could just keep that person from making that same mistake, right? So we would do well to listen with some humility to that steadfast wisdom. And if you have that steadfast wisdom, even if you think you only have a bit of it, feel free to share it, right? Because what was the point of that hardship? What was the point of that struggle or that mistake if others can't learn from that? And so that's part of what we mean by discipleship, is to walk along other people in whatever area of life they're in. Next, we move on to older women. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. And then it gives an example of discipleship right here. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. Right? And so the idea is, as an older woman, you're to train the younger women. You've had kids. You've looked after a household. Looked after a husband, perhaps. You've looked after, you've presided, in a sense, over this family. You've created a home. Now there's other younger women who are creating a home as well. And this is on Jana's heart so much, just some of the struggles that we've had raising kids. And, you know, like, I mean, I guess we've made mistakes only up until the age of 12, but there's lots of younger women, and Jana has a heart for them to be with them and to help them. And Jana says to me all the time, like, we can't forget how hard that was to have little babies in the home. It's just it's a hard thing. And so the idea here is to, for the older women, and again, it's not old women or old men, it's the older men, older women, right? So as long as you're older, even by a couple of years, you qualify. So I'm an older man than Scotty. I'm not old, I'm just older. But that's the idea. So anybody older can help. And again, an area of discipleship that I think is sorely overlooked is in this category right here, for older women to train the younger women. And for younger women, it says here, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. It's common to have the idea that, well, you know, the young women, they're at home in their house, and everybody else is just, and they're just like kind of struggling alone, but what can you do? It's just hard, you know? I get it. Everybody's busy with all sorts of things. There was a few examples when we were in, especially when we were in Fredericton, when we were fostering, and we had four kids at home, and there were numerous older women in the church who would, some of them never even asked. They just told us what time they were coming. And Jana still remembers to this day, numerous times that people just said, I'm coming on Thursday morning. Is that all right? Or I can come Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday morning. Which one? Pick one right now. Pick it. And they would come. They would come at like 8 o'clock in the morning, and like, or maybe they. I remember one of them drove Marin to school and came back and cleaned up breakfast dishes and like just like kind of cleaned the house and got lunch ready and took off like just before lunch or they made supper or whatever. And it was just like, that is the sort of thing where if you know what that ministry is like, just walk into it and help somebody. That's discipleship, right? You've built a home, help another younger woman build a home. It's a great opportunity to disciple. Likewise, it says in verse 6, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so so for young men, there's a bit of an excuse given. Like, sometimes we say, well, you know, boys will be boys, and they're just young, you know, they're just sowing their wild oats, whatever, all this, like, I get that boys and girls are different. Teenage boys and teenage girls are different. Like, teenage boys are, you know, the reason that stuff gets broke at the chapel during youth group. Like, it happens, you know. However, all that being said, and that is true, and they're very different, but the young men, and I'll just say this to you young men under the age of 30, you young men are the shapers of the culture. You will make the next generation. The men here in this room who are between the ages of, let's say, 10 and 30 or so, something like that, you will make the culture, and you'll make the future of this church. It's just how it happens. It always does. Every generation, that's how it works. And there is often a tendency to take God's work loosely, to not treat it seriously the way it deserves, to not have your eye on eternal things. Maybe I just put the age limit at 30 because I didn't want to point the finger at myself. But this is something that I struggle with, to have my eyes on spiritual things instead of temporal things, and to take God's work seriously. But it has to happen. And so there has been, and I'm not speaking to anybody in particular, but maybe to the generation in particular, there has been much child's play in the younger men. Maybe younger women as well, but I'm speaking now to the men. And it cannot be. It cannot be, if the church is to remain steadfast and firm and go forward and grow, we need the young men. We need you as a young man to step up. I don't care if you're 10 years old, or if you're 20, or if you're 30, even at 10 years old, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know, I got lots of time before I need to. It's just not true. You need to step up now and be a man. And that is the encouragement from Scripture to young men. In all of this discipleship, so, you know, we've talked about, I think, the essence of it, which is taking someone along in your ministry. I'd like you to think about that. What ministry are you doing in the church? I wrote down a list of ministries. I'm a minute overtime. Janice said I was doing better at not going overtime, but I'm going to read a list of ministries to you and see where you fit in. I'm just thinking in my own mind about what happens here. There's lots that I don't have listed here. But if you fit into any of these categories, you can take someone into that ministry. You might have to be creative about it, right? But that's what the Holy Spirit's for, right? He can make that happen. So if you have a ministry as a mother, right? So most of the hands go up right away, a mother or a father. There's a ministry there, isn't there? If you're a grandparent, that's another ministry that you have. And there's new grandparents all the time coming on board. Do they know how to be a grandparent? Well, if you do, like that, they would be your ministry to help them, wouldn't it be? If you're a brother, if you're a sister, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a teacher, if you are involved in the music, if you're involved in the sound room, if you're in the nursery, these are all ministries that need more people coming into them, being trained and taught how to do them. If you are a natural encourager, train other people to do it. That's an easy ministry. Everybody likes you if you're that ministry. You know, not everybody likes all the teachers all the time. Not everybody likes the elders all the time. But if you're an encourager, everybody will like you. So if you're kind of like a people pleaser, do that one. But visiting people, do you visit people? Or do you know of people that could be visited? Is your gift maybe more in practical helping people in their own homes? There's a ministry. If you're involved in the camp, if you're involved in kids club, if you're involved in the youth group, if you're involved in hospitality anyway, in hosting events at the chapel, if you like to pray, or if you think you should pray more, if you think other people should pray more, if you're involved in cleaning at the chapel, if you're driving people to an event, if you're a son or a daughter, there's a ministry there to your parents. If you have the gift of giving, if you want to do evangelism, if you have the gift of mercy, the gift of faith, if you have the gift of administration, all of these are ministries that can have other people brought in. If you are just somebody who understands technology, there's very few of you people, and we need you. If you are a student of the word, why not pass that along to other people? If you are involved in taking the garbage out, right? Somebody else needs to do that eventually. All these are ministries, and you can probably add a dozen more to that list. But if you've got a ministry in any of those things, right, look for someone to take along. And I'll just say this in closing. The biblical purpose of discipleship is not to get the next generation to run all the programs smoothly. That's not the purpose. It's not just to raise people up to do all the things that the previous generation did, right? In Exodus 33, do you remember where Moses and Joshua were? They were in the tabernacle. And you remember Moses goes back to the camp. What does Joshua do? He stays there in the tabernacle in the presence of God. That's where Moses led him. And that's what Joshua took into the promised land, right? It was the glory of God. Think about with Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings 2, right? Elisha, what does he ask from Elijah? Oh man, like I don't want to get made fun of like you did, right? What does he ask? He prays, or he desired, that the spirit of Elijah would be in him, right? It was the power. That's what Elisha wanted, and that's what he got. And he became the next prophet of Israel. What did Jesus say in John 17? Right? What did Jesus pray for his followers? That they just go everywhere and at least tell people, at least write this down. Right? That not at all. Right? I desire that they, he prays to the Father, may see my glory. That's what he prayed for. That was the purpose of his discipleship. Right? I desire that they may see the glory that you have given me. That was the goal. Acts 18. We read that in Acts 18 and verse 28 when Paulos, He's messing up a little bit in his speaking. He gets taught properly. Does he just travel everywhere? No, it says in power he refuted the Jews, right? He got hold of the real essence of the discipleship there. And later on in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, right, Paul says to Timothy, right, he says, the aim of our charge is a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. It wasn't just don't let any fire start up in the church, like just kind of keep your arms around things. No. It was way higher than that, right? Pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And Paul eventually commissioned Timothy to pass that faith along to others. That's the purpose of discipleship. That's the purpose of camp work. That's the purpose of training someone else to take the garbage out. That's the purpose of going into a young mother's home and teaching her to build a home so that her kids can see the glory of God, isn't it? That's the purpose of it all. And if you're not doing that, we're missing it, right? Take someone along in your ministry and show them the glory of God. That's the charge that we have before us. Philippians 3 and verse 10. I'll finish with that, just because I was reading that this afternoon, just kind of in, maybe you know that verse already. This was Paul's, all the things that he had, all the work that he had done, all that he had accomplished, the greatest thing of all. It says in Philippians 3 and verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know him. And that's it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It's a death to self and alive to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we think about this topic of discipleship and we see the examples in Scripture, Father, we pray that you would change our hearts, and change our minds on this topic, that we would seek to show your glory to each other in the church, that we would build up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our service and in our ministry to one another. Father, we pray that you would give us that that love that comes from a pure heart and sincere faith passed on to the next generation. May we take this seriously and consider for ourselves where we can bring someone else along. We can follow that biblical example and ultimately fulfill the biblical purpose to show others your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.